set up churches both in Corinth and in Galatia, and as he sent Timothy out, and as he sent out Titus, and as he sent letters to Colossae and Ephesus, but to the Philippians, he knew the importance of laying the foundation of the gospel, and how if you veer from the gospel, if you get the gospel wrong, your boat is going to be sailing in the wrong way. And it matters. It matters what you think about Christ. It matters what you think about God. And it matters what you think about redemptive history. It matters. Providentially, I had some guys stop me yesterday in the parking lot of Walmart. Had their white shirts on, little black ties, and immediately I knew who they were. I thought, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I get to tell these men the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of who God is, and the truth of the Scriptures. Even though I was so dehydrated that my tongue was so parched, I could barely get any words out as I'm praying, thinking, I need to be somewhere else. I have an appointment. Like, no, God has made an appointment right here that these guys will hear the true message of Jesus Christ, who He is, and why He really came. So I asked one of the young men, I asked him about God. And I asked him about the gospel. I said, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news? And the guy smiled really big and he said, man, the good news is the good news. Okay, you haven't really said anything though. Like, what is that? What is the good news? He couldn't describe it. He couldn't define it. I said, let me tell you what the good news is. I began to tell him about the good news, the very foundation that Paul lays in the book of Romans, and the importance of this foundation. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul, after addressing who he is in the introduction, talking about the gospel between verses 2 through 6, saying that he's going to preach this gospel to those saints who were in Rome. In verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, Paul isn't saying that their faith was being proclaimed in Mongolia, but I think the idea of Paul saying that all throughout the known world, all throughout which the mail systems go, and all throughout where trade happens in this commerce, your faith, not how strong it is, not how weak your faith is, but the fact you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that is pointing out to all the known world. People are hearing of your faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Look at it. I know we're online right now, but can you imagine if your faith is being proclaimed in the far reaches of the world? Those people in Bonn, they believe what God has said about His Son. They're different. They love one another. Even though there's some economically who may be way up here, and some economically may be way down here. There may be some who are black. There may be some who are white. There may be some who are all in between. But they love one another, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see it in them. You can see the testimony of their faith is genuine and is true. And that they're holding fast to the gospel? Don't you want that to be said in Latvia? Don't you want that to be said in the farthest reaches of South Africa about us here in Bonn? How awesome would that be? say, I commend you. You have the right gospel. I commend you. Your faith is going out. And you can't say that with on the heels of that saying, and I'm praying for you. So he launches into prayer for these Romans. Look at verse 9. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. See, the Apostle Paul had not been here to this church of Rome. And if we remember the Church of Rome, it is a melting pot of every kind of religion known to man at that time. They had the Pantheon, this whole assembly of all these little gods. They worshipped every kind of god. If you've ever gone to Rome, you go and see the Colosseum. Right outside the Colosseum, they had a huge statue of Saturn. And I can't remember what god he is, the god of war, I can't remember. But they worshipped him outside this huge Colosseum. They had all their gods all over town. So, can you imagine being there and saying to the Romans, all your gods that you believe in, they're false gods. They're not gods. There's one true God that made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and he made you, and he made you in his image. And you're not only accountable to him, but he has made himself known in Jesus Christ. He's revealed himself fully and finally in the person of Jesus. And so I asked these young men in the parking lot, I said, the Jesus that you serve is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. The Jesus that you serve is not the God of the Scriptures. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. And they made it sound like, oh, that doesn't really matter. That doesn't really matter that we believe that God was once a man like us. And he has progressed up to a higher status. And that we too one day will become gods. And we'll get our own little world to superintend. That doesn't matter. That matters everything. That matters everything. It matters because of the gospel. It matters because of the foundation of what the Scriptures say about who God is. God says in Isaiah, I am God and there is no other. There is no other God. I have no ancestry. God says. I don't have relatives like older granddaddy, older than me? No. He said, I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am God. And I declare the end from the beginning. And I will accomplish all my purposes by my great power. That's who God is. And that's why he sent his Son to do for us what we can never do. To live for us, beloved, to die for us, and to be raised from the dead from the third day. And we have life right here to us. Paul tells this church in Rome, you haven't had any apostles come to you, and so, and because you're Gentiles, largely, I am compelled to give you the foundation and make sure that you are established in the gospel. Because if your foundation is crumbling, then what you think you're standing on is sand. And it won't last. And you will be off into error. And it will be terrible. And so one of the things that we see in this paragraph is that Paul says, I long to come to you. I want to come to you. I've been praying that I would come to you so that I can help strengthen you and establish you in your faith. What he says in verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that is to strengthen you." And the idea there to strengthen them is the idea that we get to establish them. And the idea is it's foundational. It says that you may be established. That you may have foundation. And then he says, that is that we even both may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that astounding? That these Christians in Rome can encourage the Apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing? They can encourage him. How can they encourage him? Love, it's because they live in Rome. And they too are suffering in light of the gospel. Even as Paul addressed in Romans chapter 8. And he too has suffered, and he knows how they have suffered. And he longs to be with them, that they would encourage each other by standing fast and standing firm on the proclamation of the gospel, and that their faith has an object. Our faith is not in faith. The object of our faith, the one whom our faith in, matters infinitely. I remember the time my wife and I first got, the first time we ever got an apartment. And in our apartment, we were talking to the lady about getting all set up in our apartment and asked her if she knew what the good news is. She goes, "Oh yes, I have faith." And I said, "You do?" I said, "Well, what is your faith in?" And she goes, "My faith is in faith." What does that mean? You believe in belief? Disbelief? In what? You see, what you believe, or better said, in whom you believe, is infinitely important. And Paul wants to encourage this church. He wants to set them up with the foundation of the gospel. In verse 13 he says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented." And the idea is, he's been hindered. He's been withheld from going to Rome. But he says, "I've been praying for you, I long to see you, and I haven't been able to get to you yet." In Romans chapter 15, he tells these Romans that, "I long to go to the uttermost parts of the world where Christ has never been proclaimed. I long to go to the regions where Christ has never been named." And he says, that is the thing that has been preventing me. He says in Romans 15, that's the reason I haven't been there to you yet. Because I've been going to all these different places. In the book of Acts, Paul, he's praying and he wants to go into the very northern part of like Asia Minor. I think he's in a modern day, like northern Russia. And he was longing to go in there, and it says, he specifically says, the Holy Spirit has forbidden us to go in there. And that same night, he has a dream. And the Lord reveals to him in this dream, in this vision, of people praying. Of a Macedonian man praying. I always thought, how do you know it was a Macedonian? How did he know it was a Macedonian man praying that Paul would come to Macedonia? You know what? Well, why? I wouldn't want to die for this, but the Macedonians were known for their big hats. I don't know if they had a big feather plume in it, or it was like a sombrero, I don't know. But he knew it was a man from Macedonia, and that God was calling him to go to Macedonia to proclaim the gospel there. And he goes, and they receive his word. They received the gospel message. And the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit was attending.
tending his word. He was causing people to be born again. And it was glorious. So Paul says, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you, to establish you, to strengthen you. And then look at me at verse 13. In verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often wanted to come to you, but I've been prevented. He says, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I want to reap a harvest among you. And the idea is, you ever had something fresh off a harvest? We just got something from Walmart. I don't know if it's fresh from the harvest. You can tell when grapes are fresh, can't you? And then the way when you eat them, they're like, these are really fresh. These are really good. I love these. You just can't stop eating them. You're like, where'd they go? Didn't I just buy some grapes? Paul is saying here, I want to reap that harvest from you. You are my harvest. I want to reap some fruit from you too. Because Paul's an apostle, he was sent out to the Gentiles. And he did not want them to have a faulty foundation. But he wanted them to be grounded on the gospel. And he wanted to reap some harvest from them. He wanted to do that. Look at verse 14. He says, I'm under obligation. I'm under obligation. I'm obliged. Okay? I am under servitude, he says, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Paul's under obligation to the Greeks, to these Gentiles, that he feels like a fatherly obligation that is responsible for them. And it's interesting, he says, I'm under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians. You know, in the Greek, the word for barbarians is almost like transliterated. And that word, have you ever made fun of someone from a different language? You know, it's not right, I know. But you can't understand what they're saying. And so, that word, the barbarians were those uncivilized on the outskirts of town. I can remember in high school, I got a trip to go to France. And we had studied French for like 2 or 3 years and still couldn't speak it. But while we were there, we're like, everybody was making fun of us because we don't understand what they're saying. And so we were going, prong, 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 you know, about them, because we don't understand what they're saying. And it wasn't right. But the same idea is here, the barbarians. These uncivilized people. Paul says, I am obligated to these high-cultured Greeks, these intellects, and these low, barbarian, uncivilized people that live way out. Think indigenous tribes, maybe where they don't even have a language written yet. And Paul says, I can't wait to go to Spain. Because back then, that was like the farthest reaches of the earth in Spain. Would Paul make fun of us in the way that we talk? In our lingo? Would Paul even imagine that the gospel would be written to us here? Are you thankful that Paul, for unanswered prayer? That God didn't answer Paul's prayer about going to Rome initially? So that we, beloved, our church here in Bonham might be established with the gospel. If you say, beloved, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ today, and you're saying in your heart, I don't even know what the gospel is. You're talking about the gospel and the good news. I don't even know what that is. Somebody asked me, I couldn't even define it. And you know what? It doesn't even matter, Pastor. And you haven't heard a word I said. It does matter. And I want you to be a master at it. I want you to master what the gospel is. How deep it is. How rich it is. How wide it is. And as you think about this,
to the next, but he's going to talk about the gospel, the power of God for salvation. All kinds of people. Whether they speak your language or whether they don't. Whether they're on the outskirts of Bonn or they're not. Maybe they have a ranch. Maybe they have a shack. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is for us here in Bonn. And when you think of the gospel, the Apostle Paul has already said in verse 2, God promised the gospel beforehand through His holy prophets. And the way that we understand that is when God promised the gospel in the Old Testament, the idea is in an acorn fashion in the Old Testament. Maybe you want to think of it like in seed form. And so when you think of the gospel and you think of the history of redemption, begins, in one sense, before time, because it was God's plan. But also, when we think of this idea that the prophets have proclaimed the gospel, the good news, that there's coming one, there's coming a Messiah. This redemptive red thread, if you will, that holds all the scriptures together. It helps us understand the pattern of redemptive history. And that history is going somewhere. Okay? This gospel tells us about the person and work of Christ. It tells us about God's glory. It tells us about the origin of sin. It tells us about death. Why do we die? It tells us about how do we have a right standing with God? What did Jesus do on the cross? Why is Adam in the garden important? Why you can't say Adam was not a real person, it doesn't matter. Romans 5. The book of Romans, it tells us about Christians, about our relationship to the law. What relationship do we have to the law? And is the law important? What do we do with the law? It's important. The gospel tells us about the government. Romans tells us about the government. What are we to do about the government? Interesting. We will get there. Lord willing. And if I die, I'll give the baton to someone else, and they will keep proclaiming this. And if they're not, you tell them to sit down and to get out. Because if they're not proclaiming Christ and the gospel, then it is a shame, and it is a different gospel if they're not proclaiming Christ. The scripture is going to tell us about Christian liberty. They're going to tell us about the beginning and the end and where all of this is going, beloved. And the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I asked that young man in the parking lot, or actually he asked me, he said, so basically, where's all this going? Where is the gospel going? And I was like, salvation in Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ. God's going to give me a resurrected body one day. I'm going to live on this earth in a new heavens and a new earth. Forever. And it's going to be glorious. And he goes, you mean you're not going to sit on some cloud and be, you know, with your electric guitar and just be singing hymns all, you know, for the rest of eternity to God? And I sat there and I said, what? And he said, well, doing nothing for all eternity sounds boring. And I just kind of looked around and I'm thinking, just look at the created order. Our God is spicy. Right? He's not dull. He's not mundane. Look at all the varied colors. You ever seen blue fish? They're beautiful. Kids color blue fish and the teacher goes, no, that's not right. Yes, it is. They're fluorescent. God is spectacular. And that is created order. I'm like, you don't understand God. God is majestic. You don't understand the God of the Bible. He is all glorious. I get excited about these things. He is glorious. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your worship. He alone is from everlasting to everlasting. What do you think we're going to be doing? We're going to be magnifying Him. Is He going to give us work to do? I don't know, maybe. I won't care. I'm going to do it. It's going to be amazing. And we can glory to God because of that. And beloved, this leads me, so the first point is that Paul wanted to get a foundation for these Christians. You must have a foundation. And then he tells them, how does Paul seek to build that foundation? He says to them in verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. You ever thought that's really, really strange? Why would Paul be eager to preach the gospel to Christians in Rome? He's already said, your faith is echoing out in all the world. Why would he have to go there and preach the gospel? Well, I've given you lots of examples already. Christians don't graduate from the gospel. The gospel is not something that you do when you're 8, 9, 10, or 11, or even 15, or maybe later in your life, when you're 35 or 40, you believe in Christ. It's not like you mature on and go away from it. You grow in it. You grow in its maturity on what it is. And so I hope when Paul says to these Roman Christian saints, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. I hope that you don't find that strange. I hope you say, as we should here in this church in Bonn, oh, Pastor, build that foundation here. That's what we need. We need that foundation here. Or else there won't be a foundation. Beloved, and is that important as we think about that? So maybe a few things to help you get in your mind why we need the gospel. One, he's already told them to establish them in their faith. That is to strengthen them. Establish them for foundation. Also to know that by true conversion, there may have been some people in the church of Rome who hadn't heard the true gospel message. Maybe they misunderstood it. Maybe they had a different Jesus than the Jesus that Paul's going to say who is in the book of Romans. So maybe some need to be converted who weren't Christians. But also, the gospel helps to conform us to the image and the likeness of Christ. Not so you can be a God and have your own universe rule one day. No, but so that God would be magnified. So that He would be glorified. And this is all to His glory. It is also to safeguard the church from error. I don't like talking about God's wrath. I don't like talking about hell. It's not that popular, is it? You ever start a conversation about it? Hey, are you going to hell? What do you think? It's not that popular. But it is sobering, isn't it? And it is true. And Paul wanted these guys in Rome to know what it is. And even in chapter 2, he says, apart from Christ, we are heaving up God's wrath until the day of wrath. Like these two young men I spoke with yesterday, I wrote their names down. But I can pray for them. Because they're in danger. They're in danger of everlasting destruction. And Paul wants this church in Rome to know and to safeguard them from doctrinal error. Because when you start denying the doctrine of hell, or you start denying the doctrine of the deity of Christ, which is usually where most cults go wrong and they have a different Jesus in the Bible. Beloved, you are off into fairyland, literally. And you're fooling yourself, and you've been deceived by none less than the devil. So is our gospel here in Bonn, is it rooted in the promises of God in the Old Testament, but also highlighted and specified and come to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Is ours here? They are. And I hope
that you are encouraged from week to week, and that as you're drinking in this message of Christ and the gospel, and that your heart is filled with joy and worship, and that you worship throughout the week, and that you long to hear the word of God, and that you would bring your family to hear this message of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, as we think about this message of the gospel, as we think about the foundation and the means through which the apostle wants this foundation to be laid, it's the gospel. That is technically point number two. It's the means, the means, Paul says. That's why he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. It's the very means that God uses to establish us, to give us that foundation. That's why we don't graduate from it. And that's why we need to tell the next generation. Because if we assume it, and if you don't hear it, the next generation will forget it. And then the next generation will deny it. And it is a danger, beloved, that I don't want us to veer off course. And so as your shepherd, as your under-shepherd, I want us to know what the gospel is. So you can go on and shine your light. You can shine that message of hope in Christ. But today, if you're sitting here today and you're a not a believer yet, maybe you're like, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure even what the fullness of this message is, what the gospel is. Let's talk about it. But today, Jesus Christ has been proclaimed to you the good news. That through faith in Him, through believing in Him without yourself, you can have peace with God of all your sins. You will have everlasting life through what Jesus did for you by trusting in Him. To hear that gracious work in Christ, God has testified concerning His Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. So I want to call you today, if you haven't, put your faith in the person and the work of Christ and repent of your sin. See your sin as heinous before God. Know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is eternal life in Christ. And He calls us to take up your cross and follow Him. Your life should look different. Life should look different as a result. If you're a Christian, this part of the letter is meant to remind you, right, to worship of the God that we serve, that you too have the same reasons for this foundation of the gospel as the Romans did. So I want us to put our thinking caps on as we trek through this fertile book of Romans, as we explore what the gospel means in its fullness for us today, that our lives too would be trusting in Christ, and our church would be shaped by the very message of the faith that we proclaim, the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Are you encouraged? Do you want to take that message down here? I know there are people that live even nearby here who don't know that message. Bring them in. Let's proclaim that message to them. May our lives look different, our love for one another. Come on Wednesday, let's pray together about these things. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we consider Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and His message of hope, of sinners like us, believing in Him and being forgiven of all of our sins. God, this is amazing that from beginning to end of the scriptures, we learn of the gospel, not only in seed form, but in the fullness that is in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would attend that message to our heart, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and see the glories of Christ in these things. Father, we praise you. We glorify your name this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.